If not, then let us move ahead before the Lord. And if you have that unspoken request, that which you wrote down, that which is on your heart too great, just a hand up and down as we come before the Lord. Thank you. Let us join our hearts. Father, if you gave us but one thing, you gave us love. Oh, there's a whole multitude, the salvation and everything, but at the core of it is love. At the very beginning of it is love. It was Jesus' love. It was your love. It was the love that drove everything and still drives everything. And so, Father, ignite with us, reignite that want, that desire to love. And how do we show it? By prayer. By remembering our brothers, our sisters, those who may not know you yet, but we know them. We love them with prayer before we can do anything else. We need to thank you, Father, because it is through you we receive grace and mercy. We receive forgiveness for the sins that we have committed and that we will commit. How wonderful that is to be able to say thank you. No matter what we have done, we ask, we receive, we're forgiven. Oh, how wonderful. We ask that you be with those, Father, who are not with us today, held away for whatever reason. Sickness, duty. Some people have to work on a day-to-day, Father. And that's just how it is. And whatever they're doing, Father, bless them and keep them up. Let them take those few moments that they can find somewhere off to the side and offer up a prayer. But more especially, Father, let us lift them up. Let us remember that without you, we have no direction. And so with you, let Jesus shine through. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that we have heard of. And as we look toward our family in here that are kept away today with a cold or laryngitis, and those that we know that are suffering from diseases of the body, and for those who are getting ready to go and be involved in procedures, replace the fear with understanding and strength. And pray they come out the other side, Father, being able to say, I prayed, and look, I was covered. Something we never thank you enough for, Father, is joy. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about pure, honest joy that we have. Look over those, Father, who, as I said, are called away from church today to serve us in whatever capacity. For those in our military, Father, who stand firm and do a job that very few people want to do, and for those who stand up to be called leaders. And today I start with those in pulpits. I pray that you're with every minister today that steps forward to speak of your word and truthfully from the Bible. That their words would be made strong, that their congregations, that their flock that they're in charge of would have a deeper understanding of your Son and be able to better enable themselves to show that when they walk out. Remind them they are servants first. And for the leadership that would deem to have themselves try to run whatever municipality, government, state, whatever. This country was founded, one nation under you, on the principles and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Bear it in mind in our hearts, in our every moment. Join us together, Father, in heart and unity as we pray and prepare for this service. The way your Son taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory, and the power forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, the 15th chapter in particular of Corinthians has a lot of power in it, a lot of reminders and a lot of teaching. And the first 11 verses have so much meaning to them. It speaks of the resurrection of Christ. It speaks of how we talk of the resurrection of Christ. It speaks of so many things. And today, as we look toward the sermon, we try to discern how it may speak yet again for another way of looking into God's Word. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and do not deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Amen. May God add His blessing to that. Join with me, if you would, in prayer as we set our hearts right before the Lord. Father, open our hearts and our minds. Let us labor now diligently to receive the Word. Let the words that come from You be of strength and of teaching, and yet full of wonder as we hear the Scripture all over again, as we delve into that Word, as we reach out to Him who hath saved us, Jesus Christ our Savior. May we be made stronger to walk as we leave from here, knowing that we have learned a little bit more, that we may take forward, that we may use through Your power to help show others the way to Christ. In Jesus' precious name, and all of God's children said, Amen. Now, you know, it's going to soon be that time. I start marking February as getting close. Now, what I'm about to tell you may or may not make you look at me like I've lost my mind. If you've heard me preach for any length of time, you already figured that part out. It won't be too much longer until it's time for the county fairs to crank up. You can think about that, you can laugh about that all you want, but that time's coming. I already know people that are already starting to cut herds. They're looking all for this calf and that heifer and that prize pig and that lamb, and they're getting them ready. This county fair is coming. I love the county fair. I love that because along with the county fair comes other things. comes to outdoor concerts, and you get to go places and sit out in your lawn chair and hear good music, God's music, bluegrass being played. Y'all can laugh all you want, but I'm telling you right now, I'll be waiting for you in heaven going, see, I told you what happens when you got to that gate, didn't you? Lester and Earl themselves may be there to meet you. But it's hard to believe. All kinds of things will be going on. But one of my favorite things of this time of year is going to outdoor concerts. Because I don't like going to indoor concerts because I don't fit in the seats, to be quite honest with you. And I can take along my own lawn chair and my own snacks, and I can sit and enjoy it. You see, when I was a kid, my dad had started out years and years ago putting in sound systems. That was what he did when he left home. He went to school to learn electronics. He worked for this company down in Baltimore. He went around, put sound systems in and big concert halls and little venue places. He even told me one time he put a sound system down in the main jail, him and a couple of other fellows down in Baltimore. And one time he had forgotten a tool and he was about to walk out of his truck and a guard grabbed him and said, "You're going to sit right here. You see, the prison right now is at lunchtime. And if them guards see you walking across the common, even though you're going to your truck, they'll shoot you. So you just sit right there until lunch is over." And my dad said he had to sit in the room for an hour. He never made that mistake again. He took tools with him even if they didn't need them. And as a kid, I got to go around with Dad because Dad had a way of talking to people. And he could get in places that you wouldn't normally get to. And at the big county fair in Frederick, when they would come there to set it up, they would set up the sound system. That's fascinating to me. That's lots of knobs and shiny things and lights and all kinds of stuff going on. And as women know, men are fascinated by shiny things that blink. Say it ain't so. Come to my house sometime, I'll show you. I bought a light that blinks and it blinked three times and quit blinking. Now let me explain to you what a sound system looks like from the other end of it. All y'all ever see is the great whatever's going to get up there on the stage, some great country music group or some even greater bluegrass group. But you see, they have to have the proper sound. And in order to do that, a man works behind a thing called a board. And a board's probably from here to there. And it's got a row of knobs and turns and dials and things. And he puts a set of headphones on. And each one of those knobs, they're laid out in a row, is connected to a microphone. Out on the stage, there might be I don't know how many microphones. If you go back there in the back room where Denny and Greg run things, you'll see they even got a little board for two microphones, three microphones. It's called a board. It's called a sound system. Why do they need all that? You should just plug it in, walk up, step up to the mic and go, "Testing, testing, one, two." But it's so much more than that. You see, what they want is they want that sound perfect. And that man what sits behind that board is called an engineer. No, he don't drive a train, but he runs that board and they start sound check. And long before you ever see that concert, they go to each microphone one at a time and they test them to get the most premium, best sound. And that guy can make an adjustment to where you don't even think he did anything. And they'll do this for hours. They'll go all the way through the mics. It don't matter if there's three mics or 30 mics up there. And then they'll turn around and they'll go all the way back. And they begin what's known as sound check. And some guy gets the big job of walking up into them microphones and he goes, "Testing, one, two, testing." Now to you that might say, why does he keep saying that? In electrical engineering, they found that testing 1-2 puts enough octave range that the board engineer can set those mics true. Can you believe that? He does that so that you get the truest possible sound, so that what you hear when you sit down for that concert is the truest, cleanest sound of that singer's voice. Sound check. And they don't walk away once they have it set. That man sits on a swivelly chair with wheels on it. And he is constantly back and forth. And he's listening through them headphones. And he'll click this button here, and he can listen to each and every individual mic, and he's making changes and corrections the whole time so that it stays true, so that it is constant. Testing. 1, 2. Testing. In order to keep it right. Paul is the sound engineer in these scriptures. He's telling you, test the word. Test the word. I got into an interesting debate this week when somebody walked up to me and said, "Hey, you know it says in the Bible A, B, and C." And I said, "No, it doesn't." And they said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I'm telling you right now. There are a series of scriptures in the Bible, or a series of scriptures we use. Cleanliness is next to godliness. God helps those who help themselves. Confession is good for the soul. We are as prone to sin as sparks fly upward. Money is the root of all evil. Honesty is the best policy." Of those verses, how many of them are in the Bible? None of them. They're not there. The testing has gone on, and they have been found to be incorrect. The sound coming out is wrong. None of them. The most basic one. Money is the root of all evil. That is not what the Bible says. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And this is what happens today sometimes, brothers and sisters. And we're prey to it. We hear somebody say something and immediately, well, because that person said it, just maybe, and you know this person to be kind of interesting, just maybe. And if I was looking for vindication that I'm supposed to be preaching for this morning, my dear sister Pat brought it to me. When we walked in this morning, she goes, "You know, I heard on the radio the other day that somebody had said that Pontius Pilate became a Christian." Really? And I challenged her to go back and read through some historical records from Josephus, the great historical person from that point in time. And the things I've read in the class I've studied, I've never heard that. And Pat and I discussed it, and I think the thing we came up with is we hope he did. That is the way to test it. Did he or didn't he? Too many times people want to add too much to the Bible. They want to sit there and say, "Well, the Bible says this. Well, you're supposed to be doing this." And Paul, in these first 11 verses, in writing the resurrection to Christ, sets it right off. He says, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you believed in vain." Do you know what the gospel comes down to? Three things. The rest of this book, in its beauty, in its simplicity, is keeping us on the straight and narrow. But if you want to come down to the basis behind testing the Bible and testing somebody, it comes down to three things. Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross for our sins? Do you believe that He fought death, stepped out of the grave, and reappeared later on? And do you believe that He now sits in heaven waiting for the time to come get us and take us home? Do you know how many Christians today aren't sure of that? Do you know how much is going on today that is people leading themselves away from it? I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to not fall prey to that. That when somebody picks up this beautiful book and starts preaching from it, test them. I ask you, test me every Sunday, that if I ever step off that track, somebody smacks me right back onto it. You have my permission. But I've heard so much in the past couple of weeks. I even heard a well-known gospel author, gospel professor, someone who's on the radio, someone who maintains that his word is great. And he made a statement that nowhere in the Bible does it say that we will be raptured before the tribulation. I almost drove the truck right off the side of the road. This man's on the radio, on a Christian-sponsored radio station. And somebody called in and asked him about the rapture. And he goes, well, first of all, the scripture doesn't say anything about it. Well, you better just get your rear end right on back into Thessalonians and start reading, because it does. He says, there's no talk that we'll actually be raptured before the great tribulation. And furthermore, there's no decision as to how that great tribulation will take place. That hurt my heart. We need to test the scriptures and we need to not fall prey. Brothers and sisters, it's being said right here by Paul, don't fall away from it. Remember who's in front of you. He talks about all the great ones that came on before him and how he set forward in that scripture to come to know it. And how did he come to know it? That he was the least of them, because he first persecuted the church. He continued to remind you, continued to encourage you, continued to tell you, read your Bible, know your scripture, understand. If somebody comes up to you and says something to you, go back and look for it. Linda in Sunday school today was talking about how they had heard in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when Paul was writing that love was not puffed up. Told you. She said she didn't believe that was in the Bible. And she went back and lo and behold, there it is. It causes us to make sure that we're checking our board, making our adjustments, listening, testing, one, two, testing, so that the word that we speak is true, so that what we put out is not foul, it's not false, it's not anything but the honest to goodness word of God. Amen. In the Watchman Expositor in 1993, there was an excerpt that went something like this. Even those who claim to be born again are not necessarily firmly grounded in the truth. Paul is speaking to that. Firmly ground yourself in the truth. In his book, which provides a statistical analysis of religious beliefs in America, George Barna cites several fascinating statistics. That's a tongue twister. Based on a national survey. In chapter 4, he states, now set yourselves for this. The devil, or Satan, is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. Does anybody here believe that? The devil is not real. He's just a symbol. Now you might think right out of the gate that George Barna ought to be strung up. But the truth of the matter is, he posed that as a question. He doesn't believe that. Let me go on to read that. Then asking that segment of his survey respondents who have identified themselves as being born again, he states, do you strongly agree? Agree somewhat? Disagree somewhat? Or disagree strongly with that statement? The born again population replied, with 32% agreeing strongly that the devil or Satan is not a living being but a symbol of evil. Testing 1-2. Where in this book does it ever let you think any different? 11% agreeing somewhat, 5% did not know. Thus, the total number responding, 48% either agreed that Satan is only symbolic or did not know. Should it then be surprising that a few pages later, Barna would receive some very startling responses? His next question, Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Wicca, all others pray, all of us pray to the same God, even though we use different names. Again, the respondents were asked, agree strongly, agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly. Of the population surveyed who identified themselves as born again, 30% agreed strongly. If you believe that Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Wiccans, all pray to the same God, just use a different name. See me after church. I'll get you square on that. 30% agreed that that statement was true. 30%. 18 somewhat, 12% did not know. That is 60% of Americans surveyed, born-again Christians, who have not tested, readjusted, and stayed next to this word. We have to be careful. Because you know how easy it is to get led astray? Well, it ain't so bad. Well, maybe. Well, I'll use a rough estimate. In the business that I'm in, I've tried to pull that stunt to show that I'm making money by using a rough estimate. I quickly found out you can never do that. The numbers have to speak for themselves. The facts are the facts are the facts are the facts. And the facts are, brothers and sisters, that this word is not wrong. That everything in here is A100% correct when you test it against everything else. But we keep getting ourselves led off to the side, don't we? We might hear something that goes, well, maybe. I'm reminded of a story of a couple of hunters who chartered a plane to fly into the great Canadian wilderness. 2 weeks later, when the pilot came to pick them up, he saw the two animals they had bagged and said, "Look, I told you fellas, I could only take you two and one moose. You're going to have to leave the other one behind. But we did it last year in a plane just this size." One of the hunters looked at him and said, "Our pilot let us take two moose." The pilot, who was seasoned and experienced and knew things, knew better, didn't test, said, "Well, okay, if you did it once before, I guess we can go ahead and do it again." So the two moose hunters loaded up their moose and their gear and their guns, and they packed the plane up, and the plane took off. But because the weight was so great, was so heavy, it rose with great difficulty, and finally, at a point when it needed it most, was unable to clear the treetops and crashed into an obstructing hill. Everybody piled out of the plane. The two hunters climbed out and looked around, and one hunter said to the other one, "Where are we at anyway?" And his companion looked around a moment and said, "Well, I think we're about a half mile further than we got last year." Funny story, it's a sad commentary. How people can take this book and bend it away. How we don't test it constantly. How we don't look at it to make sure. When somebody says something to me, because I'll tell you the truth, I am not a scholar. I am not a gospel scholar. If you want to find out what kind of school skills I got, ask my wife. These classes I have to take are brutal for me. Because I have to write papers on it and I have to look up stuff. I don't know how to memorize verses. I can't tell you exactly where a verse is in the Bible. If you throw a verse at me and say, "Where's that in the Bible?" I got to go get it and look. That's okay. I don't know. And I'm open to admit it. Oh, I know where most of the stories are. I know where most of the things that need to be said are. But to sit there and look at me and expect that I know everything in that book, you're wrong. I have to test my own self against it. And so when we hear somebody say something, sometimes we take it as truth without thinking it, without checking it, without testing it. Paul, in his writings, continues to tell us, "For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Notice when he's writing that, he says that. "Then he was buried, then he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." He backed it up and tested it. And then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. According to the Scriptures. Testing, 1-2. Testing, 1-2. In Psalms 138, in the fourth verse, David writing these. As a matter of fact, there's only 8 verses, so I'm going to read them all. Let's listen to them. David writing these words of thanksgiving for answered prayer. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart before the gods. Gods. Quotation. David, I'll stop you right there. David knew. He done tested it. He's going to stand up in front of the gods of the earth at that time. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple, and I will praise your name. For your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. Verse 4, pay attention. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes, and with your right hand you save me. Verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Do not abandon me. Never wrong. I am about to make a big confession. On occasion, I use books and I use a particular website for sermon illustrations. I've read through it several times. I know where pretty much all of them are, so that I don't have to spend as much time. But I use helpers to write me a sermon at times. And so this one particular one has the alphabet, A through Z. And you click on that letter, and it gives you a bunch of words to which there may be a sermon illustration that may or may not fit what you're writing. So today, while I was playing around with it, I went to B. Bible. Let's see what's in there. And one of the things they said was, Bible, conflict within. In other words, where is the Bible fight with itself? And I said, oh, I got to see that. And bloop, I clicked on it, and a little word popped up, and I wrote it down. It said, none yet. That's funny, right? That means there ain't none. That means that all the time that people have been writing stories and putting stuff together about the Bible, they can't find anything wrong. Why? Testing 1-2. They keep paying attention to their job to test the Word. And to make sure that what they say is the truth. To make sure that what they hear is the truth. And if they don't like what they hear, they should go back and pick up the Word and read it. We watched Sergeant York over the weekend. Well, I say we watched it. I've seen so many times I fell asleep, but it was on. Because at one point I woke up and heard all the carrying on when he was shooting his rifle. I love that scene. But they haul him in to become a conscientious objector. They haul him in to have a word with him. And his superior officer and the officer's first in command is in the barracks there. And they walk in and he sits down and the superior officer says, Sergeant, or he says, Private York, he says, you're a conscientious objector. And I'm curious why. And Alvin would say a word or a scripture from the book. And this first in command, the other man, would throw one back at him. And they went back and forth. And finally, Sergeant York, Alvin York, looked at him for a minute and says, you have to test the scripture for yourself to find the truth. I love that. You can't just accept it. Paul won't let you just accept it. Paul says right there, whether then it was I or they. The last verse in that point, verse 11, whether then it was I or they, whether then it was me, Paul Leatherman, you know, the flowering peacock up here, or the preacher down the road, or anywhere at any other time, whether they say the word or not, test it. Whether it was I or they, This is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. Brothers and sisters, grab the Word, study it, and test it against everything else. You know what you're going to find? It will never, ever fail. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, and I say heavenly, and a lot of people started off that way, because we saw the words that David wrote in his psalm, that while you are on high, far away, you are still here with us. He ended that psalm with, "Do not abandon the works of thy creation, Father. Favor us with blessings and with instruction. Remind us through Jesus Christ, who brought the gospel to life, who finished and completed the law, who made it palatable and acceptable to both Gentiles and Jews. The work that Christ did was then set forth in those who would speak of it." And I'm not talking about just preachers. I'm talking about every creation that would hold up this book and speak from it, Father. Let them test it and test their own selves to make sure that they speak of it with truth and divinity. That we would not lead those astray, that we would not cast aspersions on your word, that we would be able to, when the world rails against us, simply say, "Let me go check that out. Let me go back to the board and test it." We will always find that it is right. Strengthen us, Father, in the week to come. Remind us to pick up that book and read it. Anywhere. And read it. And test ourselves. And test our measure against it. And when the world comes at us, we may be able to say, "Wait a minute. Let me get the book." Father, endue us with that spirit. That we may walk closer with you. That we may come full circle to what Christ had for us, has for us. That one day, when we see Him over yon, we'll know. And we'll understand. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you have a particular need this morning, if there is a particular part that is in your life right now that needs an awakening and a reassuring, we've got all this area up there for prayer. If you just want to come up and pray, pray. If you want me to come down and pray with you, let me know. But if you need that strengthening, as we sing this last hymn, please don't hesitate.
Please stand and turn to page 665.
and every one of you as we prepare to go from here today. May you be strengthened by the word today. May you be made ready to meet the slings and arrows of this world. And so blessings to each and every one of you all, now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.